My name is Dave, and tell you a little bit about me. As you already referred to, I grew up in a conservative Mennonite group, sometimes referred to as the Black Bumper Mennonites. Does that mean anything to you folks? I imagine it would. My wife and I, we've been married 27 years, and we have three sons. Our 22-year-old son is finishing his master's degree at Cambridge, a master's degree in mathematics, and quite literally finishing, as this Tuesday is his last exam. And then he'll be coming home. We can't wait to see him. He'll be coming home July 1st, so we're looking forward to that. Our middle son, 20-year-old Micah, our oldest son's name is Seth. Micah is just finished his third year at Georgetown University. He's majored in government and economics and minoring in environmental studies. And so he's entering his fourth year. He's living in D.C., doing some research there. He got a grant, so we won't see him very much. And we raise our children to go into the world and change the world. And then when they do, rips our heart out, you know? And I'm like, why did I do that? and our youngest son, Joshua, he's 19 years of age. He's been with us 12 years now. He came into our home when he was 7, and we adopted him when he was 8, and he graduated with a certificate in welding. And so he is a welder and enjoying that very, very much. I'm quite passionate about foster care and adoption. I don't know if we have any foster parents here as well. Yes, so growing up plain, this is an anomaly. I'm sorry? Adopted. Okay, wonderful. How many? Two. Awesome. Yeah, we can share stories, I'm sure. But my parents were foster parents of 17 children, and so there was quite a bit that went through our home, and a lot of stories there as well. But growing up in a plain conservative home, from an early age, long before I met her, my wife felt a call by God to be a public school teacher. And that's just not something you do with an eighth grade education. And she had gone to a One Room Mennonite or Amish school, and Pennsylvania Dutch is her primary language, as a matter of fact. And but she was felt so called by God. And so we started dating, and I was encouraging her, and she applied to Millersville University after getting her GED and taking her SATs, and was accepted into Millersville University, never having gone to high school. And so here's the message in that. When God calls, he equips. When God calls, he equips. It was a very, very hard struggle, because her father excommunicated her at that point. And in his defense, he was determined to keep her from going to hell, because he would have believed that college education would have been a gateway to hell. And so he did what he thought he needed to do. And but that was a very painful time. My wife now has her doctorate in leadership, in education leadership, and is a superintendent at Kakaliko School District. So that's a little bit about us, a lot more stories to that, but I'm not here to tell my stories. I'm here to tell Christ's story. And then certainly as I intermingle with you, I'd love to hear some of your story. So let's get started. We began with a children's lesson on how to become a disciple of Jesus. I want to look now at what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And before I read my text this morning, I want to ask a hypothetical question. If I had three tickets for a free trip to Egypt, what are some of the things that you would want to visit if I would give you a free ticket to Egypt? What are some of the things that you would want to see? Pyramids, obviously. Yeah, absolutely. Pyramids. What else? I'm sorry, I lost my hearing, some of it in construction. Sphinx? Yeah, Sphinx. What else would we want to see? The Nile? Obviously. Yeah. The libraries of Alexandria, I've never heard that one. Now you piqued my interest. I might want to go and see the libraries of Alexandria. Now, if I ask you, and sounded a little bit like a therapist here this morning, what kinds of feelings would you have if you got a free ticket to go to Egypt?
Excited.
Excited. Yeah, it pops right up. Absolutely. What else?
Nervous.
Perhaps. Yes. Other feelings. Watch your cash. That's what you're thinking. Sure. So maybe skeptical. Skeptical is a feeling. Yeah, be a little skeptical.
Grateful.
Sure. Well, we're going to read here in our scripture, and it's kind of almost sound like a Christmas story, but too often we think of these characters only at Christmas time, and we don't think of these characters throughout the year. They're worthy of considering here in June. So we'll have Christmas in June. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 12. Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now, I'm sure you're all familiar with the story, but just for the sake of explaining it, they is the Magi, or the wise men, and they had been told by Herod that go and find the king, earlier in this portion, go and find the king, and when you find him, please come back and tell me, because I want to go and worship him too. You know, this has nothing to do with my sermon, it has everything to do with human nature, and I give it to you free this morning. And here it is. Motive. Everybody has a motive. Motive is always invisible. Think about it. Our behaviors, what we say and what we do are visible. And so when the Herod said to the wise men, go and find this king and come back and tell me so that I may go and worship him, if we're reading that story for the first time, we're like, wow, what a heart of gold. One king wanting to go and worship another king. See, his behavior is visible. Motive. Not so much. I'm a marriage and family therapist. That's what I do most of the time. And people come to me for help in working at their marriages. And I very much enjoy it. I love what I do. I love people. But sometimes people come to me for therapy with all the wrong motives. Now, I don't know that when I first meet them. I don't know that. And true story, case in point, a gentleman came to see me as an individual, and he wanted to work through some things, and he met me the first time. He said, I'm going to bring my wife the next time. That's great. I love that, because I can't really work at marriages with only one person in the room. And so he brought his wife and joined a little bit with her, and we began, and he leaned front in his chair, and he said, I wanted to meet you. I wanted to know if I could trust you. He turned to his wife, and he said, I'm leaving you. I just needed to find a therapist where you can be to work through your pain. So at first glance, person comes to therapy and everybody says, yay, that's great. Well, not so fast, because motive is never visible. And that challenges me. It challenges me because our motive, my motive, is visible before God all the time. We see it here in the scripture. The Magi were deceived. They were deceived by behavior that looked good. But God saw the motive. Now, how do you ever determine whether a person's motive is pure? Time. Time. Because we cannot be deceptive all the time. We cannot not be deceptive when it comes to motive. Motive is like oil mixed in water. Let it sit for a while and it will always rise to the top. And so God saw the motive. He saw right through it. And he warned the wise men, the Magi, in a dream. And they returned to a country by another route. Verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. I want to pause there for a moment. We already talked a little bit about Egypt, but think about this. What people group? From what people group was Joseph and Mary? Say it louder. They were Jews. Jews, yes. So, what did they think of as soon as God would have said to them, go to Egypt? Pyramids? Slavery. Bondage. Mistreatment. Death. Huh. You got to be kidding me. I'm Joseph for a moment. My forefathers were there for many years. Many of them died. You brought us out of Egypt, and now you're telling me to go back? What could Joseph, and keep in mind, when we read about Bible characters, these are people. These are people who have their thoughts. These are people who have feelings. Let's crawl inside of Joseph for just a little bit and imagine him going to Mary and saying, Mary, we got to go to the land of Egypt. Are you nuts? Can you imagine that marital conflict or that marital conversation? You want to take my little baby, our baby, into this land that mistreated us? What could they have felt? Fear. Confusion. Anxiety. Fear, confusion, anxiety. Can we identify? Anybody ever feel those feelings other than me? Okay, we have a few honest people here. That's good. How many times have we felt those same feelings when we are being called by God to take Jesus to a place where we don't want to go? Too many times. But you see, those feelings, we all are human. If we'd be honest, we feel fear. We feel scared, we feel anxious, we feel confused most weeks. Right? The problem is we don't know how to work through them. I penned this phrase a few weeks ago. Our faith is the governor between our feelings and our behavior. Our faith is the governor between our feelings and our behavior. What separates us from non-believers? We say our faith. But what does that look like? When I feel fear, when I feel that God is calling me in a direction, whether it's to go to college after an eighth-grade education, whether it's to take the gospel to a group of people, whether it's to speak truth when I'm in a room full of Amish people and they're saying the woman must submit and they're pounding on her, and I feel this fear because I believe in submission, but I believe what Paul says there, submit ye one unto another. And I have to speak this truth to a group of people who may not like me. Fear. It's normal. But what separates us from the non-believer is that our faith is the governor between our feelings and our behavior. When we do the opposite of what our feelings is telling us to do. Jonah, if I may visit him for just a moment. He hated Nineveh. Can we agree on that? He hated Nineveh. He wanted Nineveh to be punished to the max. Give them the full sentence, God. Throw the book at him. And God says, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach them a redemptive message. What do you think Jonah felt? Fear. Anger. Anybody ever feel anger? Me? Some? Two other people? Okay. All right. Some others. Give me time. Sure, anger. What did Jonah do? He ran away. So we see that feelings rushed into Jonah, and Jonah operated out of those feelings. Ran away. Have I ever done that? Oh, too many times. My feelings was my governor, not my faith. Huh. And so here, we continue in our scripture. What does it mean to be a disciple? I'm using Joseph and I'm using Mary as an example. Get up, the angel said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Verse 14. So he got up. He took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. That's a disciple. A disciple is someone who, in the midst of feelings that are less than warm and fuzzy, will obey. Will obey. For what purpose? Well, I want to read. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Brothers and sisters, we are called to take Jesus to places in our life where there is pain. It may be your childhood. I work with a lot of people who have been harmed in childhood. Most of that harm was done not because parents are malicious, because parents are human. Some of that pain was done out of maliciousness, but regardless, those memories need redemption. Otherwise, we continue to repeat the pattern. Maybe it's not a painful memory where you're being called to take Jesus. Maybe it's a city. I was looking on a map. Mannheim's pretty close to you folks. I'm not real familiar with this area, but I'm starting to love this area. Mannheim's pretty close, and I don't have the statistics in black and white, but I was told by some of the pastors closer to Mannheim that 80% of Mannheim are non-churched. 80% of Mannheim's non-churched. It's a scary thing to take the gospel into a city where 80% of the people are non-churched. Now, I'm not suggesting that 80% of the people don't know Jesus. Because sometimes people do know Jesus and they're just not active in church. But 80% of the people unchurched in Mannheim means a mission field. And what do we feel when we think of that? Well, uncertainty, perhaps. Fear, maybe. Lost. I don't know what I'm doing. Out of my league. I do. But what does a disciple do? Our faith is a governor between our feelings and our behavior. And if it is, we'll get up, and during the night, immediately, that's what that means, during the night, and they left for Egypt, immediately, I'll obey. I want to visit the Old Testament for a moment because Dr. Jim Schwenk, he's a pastor at Ginrich's Mennonite. He knows church history very well. He actually taught in seminary church history, and he relayed this message in Isaiah chapter 19, verse 19. And if you know Isaiah, this is a part of the book where there's just all these woes that God is handing out to anyone, any nation who mistreated God's people. And so we get to Egypt, and we expect God to say, I'll wipe out Egypt. Get to verse 19, chapter 19, book of Isaiah. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the heart of Egypt and a monument to the Lord at its border. It will be a sign and witness to the Lord Almighty in the land of Egypt. When they cry out to the Lord because of their oppressors, He will send them a Savior and a Defender, and He will rescue them. So the Lord will make Himself known to the Egyptians, and in that day they will acknowledge the Lord. Jim went on to say that in church tradition, wherever Mary and Joseph took baby Jesus, there were churches that were later planted. God redeemed Egypt. And the Coptic church, which is still in existence, became a powerful force in the land of Egypt. Because Mary and Joseph were willing to take Jesus to a place of pain. What about your life? And what about mine? Have people left us down? People not met our expectations? Probably. It's a place of pain. Can we take Jesus there and ask for redemption? I work with those who have been sexually abused as children. Those memories, the brain does what the brain does, and the brain stores memories. It's an imprint. Some of these young ladies that have been sexually abused, and by the way, I don't work predominantly with the plain culture, I work extensively with the plain culture. And so the more involved I get, the more I realize of the amount of abuse, not across the board, I don't mean that disrespectfully to a people group at all, but I hear stories that cause me to not sleep well sometimes. And these persons who have been wounded, those memories are stored. And they end up getting married, and sometimes during the act of marriage, those memories are reawakened. We need Jesus. We need Jesus to help heal those places of pain. Otherwise, sex and sexuality become the devil's tool to destroy people. God wants to redeem it. He wants to redeem that part of humanity within marriage. And so I work a lot with bringing Jesus to places of pain. As we close here, I'd like you to think, maybe write down a name, a place that you feel God laying on your heart to take Jesus this week, this month. Could be a place of pain. Could be a neighborhood. As the overseer, bishop of the Mannheim district, I am beginning to hear a heartbeat of these congregations that desperately want to reach people. We maybe don't always know how. We maybe don't even know how to cooperate with one another. But I hope that as God lays this on my heart, that I would be faithful in unleashing Jesus to be carried to places that need redemption. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this congregation, this lighthouse in this place of the world. Help us to work together to take Jesus, just as Mary and Joseph did, literally took Jesus to a place of pain. They could have done like Jonah and ran the opposite way, and they didn't. They were just so obedient. May we have the heart of Joseph, the heart of Mary, to take Jesus and trust the outcome to you. May our faith be the governor between our feelings and our behavior, making a difference every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.